We're going to go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 18. I love John's writing on the crucifixion and also the resurrection. We're excited about that because, and you think about, why do they call it Good Friday? You know, when here we're looking, when we look about Jesus dying on the cross. Good for us because he took our place. Good for him because he did the Father's will, and he brought salvation into the world. But again, in a sense, it's actually a sad time, him being at the cross and having to go through the cross. Yeah, if you got your phones, you want to make sure you turn them off. but so we're going to look at John's account of this. Now, as you know, we're going through Luke's gospel. Remember, we're looking at how Jesus went through a lot of opposition from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees, from the scribes, from the lawyers, from the synagogue rulers, going through all this opposition, and how he was healing people's lives in every town he would go and share the gospel. He's sharing the gospel because his time is near in Luke's, as we're going through Luke chapter 14. And he even healed people in the synagogue, which brought even more controversy with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. So now, here in John chapter 18, now it begins. He's going to the cross. And so this is what we're going to look at. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we look to the account of what you did for us. It's Good Friday. Good for us, Lord, because you made a way out. Father, that you brought us out of the miry pit. We have our names written in your book, Father, the Lamb's Book of Life. You know us by name. You even are going to give us a new name. And our reservation is secure in heaven. And it was secure by faith. We accepted it, and that's all we had to do. And so, Father, that's the good part. The bad part, Father, or the sad part, is we read on what they did to you. And Father, it's the worst that anybody could ever have gone through and lived. You lived. You didn't even open your mouth when you were going through the beatings. And so, Father, we want to say we are thankful. And as we look to this, Father, open our ears and our eyes to your understanding. Let us once again apply your word and the lives of those who were with you when you went to the cross and to our lives, and see where we can, Father, be better believers, better Christians, better disciples and followers of Christ. So bless us this morning as we look to the account, Father. And we do give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples enter. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and other weapons. And so, again, like I mentioned, he's in Luke, we're going through where he's going from town to town, and he's touching lives, and people are being healed, and he's stirring up the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all those who he has become a threat. But he's healing people. He's touching people's lives because that's what Jesus did. He came to build a relationship and to bridge the gap between man and God. And so here, now it begins. The time of him going to the cross, and now it begins. And here in Luke, again, we're seeing Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees and everything. But the first thing I think we need to notice here in these first three verses is that Jesus, he's given us a true picture of his devotion to God. And I think if we can follow anybody's example of having a true devotion of God, it was Jesus. And I want you to notice here in verse 1, the word went out here in verse 1. It's also mentioned in verse 4. And in the word here, he went out, they have the same meaning, and that is that Jesus went out with a purpose, guys. He went out with a purpose. He deliberately went for a specific purpose. And seeing and knowing that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't like he didn't know what was happening or what was going to happen or he didn't, you know, it just caught him by surprise. He went to the garden with his disciples for a purpose. And you kind of got to wonder what caused him to go there. Well, he went out to prepare himself spiritually for the purpose of why he came. Don't forget why he came. And there was he was about to face the biggest challenge that anybody could ever face. The very hour that the Father has called him was now at hand. It's come. It has come. And we're talking about his death. It's there. It's right there now. It's starting to take place. So you see, Jesus knew that God's will was for him to die for the sins of the world. Now, I know there's somewhere in the Old Testament because I read it. It's also in the New Testament that it tells us that he was born for this very reason, to die for the sins of the world. And he knew the hour would come when he would be separated from God because of the sins of the world, that he had to bear them on his shoulders. And he was going to be separated from the Father because, guys, that's what sin does, right? Doesn't sin separate us from the Father? It just like it did Jesus. And until we repent of it, not Jesus, because he didn't have to repent, because he was tempted above everything that we were tempted with. He was tempted, but he did not sin. And so, but once we repent, then that fellowship is once again, it's restored. And we get to start all over again because why? He's the God of second chances. But Jesus knew that he was going to be cut off from God's presence and that God would have to forsake him and God would turn his back on him because of sin. So I'm not going to say here so you can imagine because, guys, you can't even imagine what he was feeling. And the heavy, that pressure, that awfulness that of God's judgment against sin was now going to be placed on him for the whole world. And now Jesus, he asked the question here, you know, he came to save humanity. In fact, Matthew chapter 26, verse 49, listen to what Jesus said here. It says that he went a little further and he fell on his face. He prayed saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. But again, Jesus, he asked that question. Hey, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Don't let this happen. But yet, Jesus was committed to God. He was totally devoted to his Father. And he knew there would be no way out for everyone, for humanity. So he had to do the will of the Father. Now, I don't know anybody who has gone to that part where they had to say, hey, you're going to die. But if you don't die, others will die. I don't know if you were ever put in that situation. And again, I was watching a special on the Chernobyl account, the meltdown there at the the nuclear plant, right? And all those men who went there to try to stop this happen, they were told, all the first responders, all the liquidators, the miners, all of them. The soldiers, every one of them were told, you're going to die. You're going to have to go there and you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do this, but you're going to die. And in this movie, one of the guys asked, well, why should we do this? Why, knowing that we're going to die? And they said, because if you don't, thousands upon thousands of others will die. And, you know, when I heard that, I thought about Jesus. God telling Jesus, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do this, but you're going to have to die. And Jesus saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, if I have to die to save thousands and millions upon billions of people, then nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. You have to do it because it has to be done. And so Jesus, in order to do that, listen, in order for us to commit ourselves totally to God, knowing that, you know, we're going to have to die to ourselves and, you know, things are going to happen in our lives. Listen, because here's where we can apply this to our life as a Christian. In order to do the will of the Father, guys, Jesus, he needed the Father's help, right? So he had to go off and he had to pray to see God's face. And you know, this is very essential, and it's obviously it's absolutely necessary for us as a believer to do the will of the Father. We have to seek the Lord's help. So we have to go off to pray. We have to seek God's face, or sit at the feet of Jesus, just like Jesus had to do it in this time where he's ready to go to the cross, but he's going to go off to seek the Lord in prayer. So the question is, how committed are you to these standards to God? Even Jesus needed the Father's help to help him in this time of need. So this was the reason why Jesus headed to the garden, to go off, to be alone, and to seek his Father, and to receive the strength that he would need to help to get him through this terrible suffering and the judgment on the cross, the sin on his shoulders, and all that rejection, all that the terrible things that he went through. Jesus was about to bear the sins of the world upon the cross. And Jesus could have stopped it from happening. He could have ran like the disciples in the garden. Remember when they came, and as we're going to see, they all ran. He could have called down a legions of angels to rescue him. He could have came up with many excuses to seek another way out, but he didn't. He was totally devoted to God, so he went out deliberately for the purpose of praying and seeking strength from God. Why? To fulfill God's will. I mean, if you want to know what's God's will in my life, is your will. His will is for you to seek him, to go off in prayer, to have your devotion with him, to seek his word and his fellowship. Also, something to think about, I want you to notice here also that Judas knew where he could find Jesus. Look at verse 2. It says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Judas knew where to find Jesus. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably the very spot where he had often prayed, and he spent the night there when he was in Jerusalem. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, tells us that when he would come out of Jerusalem, he would go to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. So Judas, he knew where to find him, and he knew that he would be in a place of prayer about his Father's business. And he knew this by experience. And I think that's the key here, is that Judas was with Jesus throughout his ministry. He was watching Jesus as he often prayed to the Father. And like Judas, if we're going to learn anything from Jesus, learn that you too can know Jesus by experience. Not by emotions, not by far-off relationship, but by experiencing him in our life. And like Jesus, in our time of heaviness, we need to go to that place of prayer to the Father as well. And so Judas came, and he came with this large force of men who came out. They came out to arrest him. Look at verse 3 again. And then Judas, having received detachments of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth and said to him, whom are you seeking? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Now notice the word he is in italics, so it's not in the original manuscripts. It was put there by the translators. So what he's really saying is, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Verse 6, now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground. So in verse 4 again, it says here that Jesus went forth. He went forth voluntarily, guys. Also in verse 4, it tells us that Jesus here, knowing all things that should come upon him, he knew what he was going to suffer and all the pain and that he was going to carry because he had to do because of the will of God. And yet, he still went out to meet those who were coming to arrest him. He went out to meet them voluntarily. He knew that they would kill him very soon. He knew it, and yet he was willing and determined to die for the world and even to die for those who were going to arrest him. He died for them as well. So he voluntarily chose to die for everyone. And Jesus, he stood there face to face, and he said the most powerful words that anybody, because I wish I had that authority to say, Jesus is, and people would fall over, Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? He said the most powerful words that anybody can say instead of running and fleeing. He said, "I am." Why? Because he knew who he was. He knew God's will, and so he was determined to follow through. Now look at verse 5. And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he had said this to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. So Jesus knew they were coming, so he came out to meet them, and he said, "Who are you looking for?" It wasn't like Jesus was hiding, okay? He wasn't caught off guard or surprised at what was taking place. The disciples were. He knew even before it happened, which tells us that Jesus was in complete control of everything that was going on. Don't forget that. Jesus was in total control, which tells you when we look around what's going on in this world, we can't forget that God is still on the throne, the gospel is still being preached, and people are still getting saved. Doesn't mean God's not in control. God is well in control of what's going on, even today. He's not caught off guard. Jesus was in control. He even got them to call upon his name, because they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," in verse 5. Who are you looking for? "Jesus of Nazareth." But because they came out with the wrong reason to meet him, or they called upon his name for the wrong reason, by them saying "Jesus of Nazareth," it just goes to show us that, hey, I don't care who you are, you will call upon his name. And when you do, it will be for salvation, for grace, for mercy, for peace, for love, or for judgment when you find out it's too late. But everyone will. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 tells us, Paul said, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Everyone. Just like Jesus got them to confess Jesus of Nazareth for all the wrong reasons. And what happened? They fell backwards. And in verse 6, "And now he said to them, I am he, and they drew back and they fell to the ground." So they were ghosted, but in a very bad way. They got hit with the most powerful blast of words, "I am." I mean, it was so powerful enough. They should have known that his statement of "I am," it was a statement of him claiming to be God, because that's who he was claiming. "I am, I am God." It's the same words that Moses heard when God himself said at the burning bush, when he told Moses, when Moses wanted to know, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am." When they ask, "What is your name?" you tell them, "I am." So at Jesus' words, they could not stand in his presence or in the presence of God, at least not in their self-righteousness, their self-ignorance, not in their own authority or in their own wisdom or knowledge or even their own plan. And another reason why is because when you stand in the presence of the great I am, just like Moses, you better take your shoes off spiritually. You got to take off that old flesh. You got to take off the old man and the old woman, because if you don't, then you're going to fall backwards in ignorance or maybe false worship, just like Judas and his gang did. So everyone will fall in the presence of God. It's just a matter of you falling forward in worship, in prayer, in the Word of God, or fall backwards in ignorance, judgment, and condemnation. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Listen to what Paul says, okay? Paul doesn't say work for your salvation, right? Some people believe they have to work for their salvation. He doesn't say work on your salvation. He says work out your salvation. In other words, you have to make a choice. When you choose to accept Jesus in your heart, the word "work out" in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it means to work on to the finish, to completion, to perfection. It always means to complete the effort and the work that he has begun, to accomplish it perfectly, to bring it into completion. You can't go halfway in your salvation. You can't pick and choose. You can't take only bits and pieces. And I don't understand people why they do that, because why would you be satisfied with a little when you can have it all, right? Why would you be satisfied with a half, a quarter of a water when you're so thirsty, when you can have the whole water bottle? When you can have so much more, You have to grow until your salvation is completed in you. And it's your own salvation. You have to work it out. No friend can help you. No pastor, no other person can work it out for you. You and you alone must do it until it is completed and finished. And that's going to happen when God takes you home to be with him. And it's perfect. He makes it perfect. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete until when? The day of Jesus Christ. Well, how about Romans 8, chapter 1, 8 verse 1? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Jesus is really saying, that he was the great I Am, saying that he was God, he was fully God, yet fully man. Now look at verse 7. Then he spoke again to them, whom are you seeking? And this, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the same might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. You know what? Even in Jesus' death situation, look at these verses. Look how Jesus is very protective and very committed to his disciples here in verse 8 and verse 9. Not only in his death, because he was willing to die for them, he's willing to go to the cross, but even in his life as well, they were just as much danger that he was. They were there. They could have been taken away as well. But in life as well, he was there. Jesus took the lead in saying to them by offering himself in their place. Jesus is suffering for them in the whole world has already taken place here in these two verses. It's already happening. By why? By how? By his protective concern and love for his disciples. It's already started. Not only did he die on the cross for the whole world, but now he's here. He's even dying in his life, protecting them and saying, hey, you know what? You know what? Let them go your way. Here I am. Take me. He stood in the gap in their place. And he saved them from suffering and death at this time, because obviously they are going to die, except for John. He was put on the island of Patmos, but all the others were martyred. John chapter 10, verse 11. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. That's a good shepherd. He offered to suffer the consequences and death alone. There was no need for them to die, according to verse 9. That's what he told them. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus said, I am. You can take me, but let the disciples go. And because he stood in the gap for them, they saw this opportunity to scatter, just like Jesus said they would scatter. He said, hey, you know, you guys are going to scatter, except for Peter and John. But the others, they ran for their lives. And I love Mark. Mark even ran naked. Mark was the youngest one. They grabbed his clothes and they ripped off and he ran off. So look at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and he struck the high priest's servant and he cut off the right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So here they are, this attachment of man, and they're there to arrest Jesus. And Simon Peter, he draws off this sword. You know, he has his sword, and he just starts swinging it like a madman. He's just like, you know, I think of Bruce Lee with nunchucks. He's going like this, you know, with his, and Peter's doing the same thing. And he goes like this, and then he points it right out, Malchus, and he goes like this. And he cuts off his ear. Just simple as that. He just started to swing. He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And not only did he cut off his ear, but he's the servant of the high priest. Two marks against him. So maybe at this point in his mind, the hour of the rising of the Messiah has come. And Jesus was now ready to free Israel from the Roman oppression. And the throne of David is going to be established through Jesus Christ as the dominant nation of the world. And because that's what the rabbis taught back then. In fact, Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Remember, Jesus told them, hey, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garments and let him buy one. So Jesus did tell them to bring a sword, but I think they totally misunderstood what Jesus was trying to prepare them for, because, you know, they're going to be put in a tough and hostile situation now. And it's obvious that Peter misunderstood Jesus. It wasn't going to be like all before. You know, they were there. Jesus was healing people, and people are being saved. They're praising God. And the opposition against the Pharisees, there was some, but it wasn't intense. Here, now, they're in a totally violent, a total bad situation that they are going to be put in. So, obviously, Peter must have misunderstood Jesus, and Jesus was speaking figuratively, but Peter was thinking physically in a material sense. Because remember, they thought that when the Messiah comes, that they're gonna take arms and they're gonna fight against the Romans, and physically and violently they're gonna take over and they're gonna establish the kingdom of Israel. But that's not what Jesus came for. But maybe that was still in his mind. So Jesus was there to what? Establish a spiritual kingdom. Peter was looking more for an earthly kingdom, so maybe he misunderstood the Lord's word. And even though Peter took his stand for Jesus in the flesh, but once again here, he failed, because eventually he deserted Jesus also. But that's what happens when you act in the flesh, guys. You always stumble, you always fall, and you can end up deserting Jesus. But now, on the other hand, maybe Jesus wanted Peter to bring a sword so he can show the power of God in hopes that, you know, they might get saved. Because in Luke chapter 22, verse 51, it tells us that after Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, he reached down, he picked up Malchus's ear, he placed it back on his head, so things could have gone from bad to worse, or maybe Jesus had to put his ear back on. He literally went down, grabbed his ear, went like this, and healed him. So maybe that was the whole reason for Jesus to tell Peter to bring a sword. Peter probably would have been crucified for what he did, for his actions, if Jesus didn't heal him. You know, and I believe that this was his last recorded miracle that he did for someone, the healing of the ear of Malchus. So this shows us that, guys, Jesus, he shows no discrimination to anybody. He has no partiality. He was just like the Father. He was long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that everyone should repent and come to eternal life. Remember, Malchus, he was there. He was part of those who wanted Jesus dead. He was with them. He was the opposition. And yet, Jesus touched his life. He healed him. And I'm sure that he was never the same again, because, you know, remember when you and I was touched, you know, by Jesus, we never been the same, right? When Jesus touched your life, you have never been the same. We don't know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews, they arrested Jesus, they bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. So they arrest Jesus, he's bound, he's taken, and what we need to see are two significant points here. First, Jesus was led away to Annas, not Caiaphas. Annas had been the high priest at one time, but his son-in-law Caiaphas was the present high priest. So Annas still, he had that power and he had that influence. But by them bringing Jesus to Annas, that made this an informal trial. It wasn't a legal trial, it was an informal trial. There was this sinister plot that was being carried out under the cover of darkness. It was all done in secret. That's just wrong. Does it remind you of something? Kind of reminds you of what, you know, our administration did, you know? It was wrong. And secondly, the real significant point is the fact that the hour of Jesus' death was now in motion. It was now beginning. The mock trial, the false witnesses, the beatings, now they're all at play here. But it was all predicted by God himself. And the purpose was for the plan of salvation. I love what Paul told Timothy in chapter 1. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was it. He came in the world to save sinners. Then he says, I'm the chief sinner of them all. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He's still bringing salvation through us. Look at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside, and then the other disciple who was known to the high priest, he went out and he spoke to her who kept the door. And he brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servant and the officer who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and he warmed himself also. So here is the start of Peter's denial, okay? The first denial is what? Of association, of being one of Jesus' disciples. He denied it. "I am not one of his disciples. I have no association with him." And Peter, and it was John, obviously John was the other disciple who followed Jesus up to the gate of the high priest. And we know that the other disciple was John because him and his father, they were fishermen, and they knew the high priest personally. In fact, John's father, he was a very successful businessman. He provided fish for the temple palace. And so John was well known by the palace employees there, because in verse 16, it tells us that. Look what it says. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. But I want you to look at 3 points about Peter's denial and how he didn't need to deny that he was associated with Jesus here. First, he was incorrectly questioned by the servant girl or the doorkeeper. We know she knew John and that John was one of Jesus' disciples, but she just assumed Peter was one because Peter was associated with John. So she assumed that, hey, are you too one of his disciples? So at this point, she was just having this conversation or just wanting to know who Peter was. But at this point, it seemed that Peter is no threat or any danger so far. And then secondly, Peter denied any association with Jesus, and he made sure she knew it. "No, I'm not." That's what he said. Jesus said, "I am," for Peter, but Peter said, "I am not," for Jesus. Isn't that crazy? "Who are you?" Jesus, "I am." Peter said, they said, "Who are you, one of his followers?" "I am not." Even though the gatekeeper wasn't sure about Peter, Peter made sure she knew he wasn't a follower of Jesus. So Peter failed Jesus by denying any association with him and pretending not to know him. And then thirdly, Peter made an attempt to blend in and to be known as one of the crowd. He joined the crowd. He went there and he warmed himself with the enemy's fire, like they always say. Standing around with them and joining in their conversation and activities. The other gospel said he even cursed. He even talked like them. He talked like them. He acted like them. He walked like them. And then in verse 18, it tells us that, you know, the servant, and he said, "Now the servant and the officers who had made a fire of coals and stood there, for it was cold, they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and he warmed himself also." You know, I can't help to think, how many Christians deny being associated with Jesus? They might be seen, you know, gathering with other believers, maybe praying, reading, talking talking like a believer. But when confrontation with sin or asked by others, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" How many of us deny we are and go out of the way to blend in with the world? You know, they try to fade in with the crowd. They go out and they hide their faith by joining in with the crowd, standing with them in their acts of their sinful ways. So the point is this: if you're standing with and trying to blend in with the crowd, you're going to be in a position of denying the Lord. You will. If you're going to blend in with them, you're going to end up pretty soon, you're going to end up denying the Lord. Look at verse 19. Then the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temples where the Jews always met. In secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood, and he warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied, and he said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him? Didn't I just see you cut off his ear, my relative's ear?" And Peter denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but then themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Man, talk about hypocrites, right? Talk about not putting themselves in a position where they're going to be defiled, but sent the Lord, their Savior, the Messiah, into that position. Or, hey, we got to follow, we got to do what's right here, but everything, this whole plan is wrong. And Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" Verse 30. And they answered and said to him, "If we were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Huh. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and you judge him according to your law." And therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This is the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which was spoken, signifying what death he would die." So again, we know Jesus had to be crucified by the Romans because the Jews couldn't crucify him. If it was up to the Jews to put him to death, you know how they would have put him to death? By stoning him. They would have got their rocks. That's how they killed people. They stoned them. But they didn't have the authority to crucify him because the Romans took that authority from them. But Jesus, in the scriptures, Jesus had to hang on the cross. In verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking from yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." And guys, let me encourage you that it's the same for us. Our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is, where Jesus is. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And it's interesting that he says the Jews and not the Romans. My servants, they would fight against and not allow me to be delivered to you, Romans. But he says, delivered to the Jews. Verse 37, Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Another encouragement here. Let this be encouraging to you guys that Jesus is saying, no matter where people live, no matter what time they live in, every person who wants to know the truth will hear God's voice. Did you hear God's voice? Isn't that awesome? That's because why? You have received the truth. In verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." What is truth? Everyone's seeking truth. The world's seeking truth. And yet, Jesus made it possible for us to find truth. John 14:6. It's right here. Listen, Jesus said, "This is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the way." The way to what? Well, the way to God's presence. I am the truth. Jesus is the author and the revealer of truth. He says, "I am the life, the author and the giver of life." That's who Jesus was. of we're talking about the natural birth, even the spiritual birth of being born again. There is no other way to access the Father but through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they all cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And look at going to chapter 19 now. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers, they twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate then went out and he said to them, behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was even more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out to and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king, verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, he went out to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, written in those languages so everybody in Jerusalem all around could understand it. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it should be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now, verse 25, now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and Mary, his sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after Jesus, knowing all these things were now accomplished, so the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what? It is finished. Again, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was a presentation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers, they came and they broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and has testimony, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him who they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as it was the custom of the Jews to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. You know, when Jesus cried out, it is finished, the Greek meaning of it is finished, it's a Greek meaning of it was a shout of a victorious purpose. Jesus had completed his work, his mission, his task, and he was not crying about it. He wasn't crying because he was defeated. He was crying out because he cried out a victorious conquered. He did what he came, the purpose of why he came. It was a victorious victory. And when Jesus, he gave up the ghost, it meant that he gave up his spirit, but he gave it up willingly. He willingly came to this moment of giving up his spirit unto death. And on this day, we have so much to be thankful for, right? Man, at the cross of Jesus, we find salvation. And Jesus said, it is finished. So rejoice in that. Let that be the reason why we call today Good Friday, because Jesus said, it is finished. Let's pray.